Yeah, so if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 1. How many of you know that there is joy this time of year? Amen. There's just no other season quite like the Christmas season. And like the bumper just said, it's not because of any Christmas lights or Christmas parties or presents underneath the Christmas tree. No, we have joy because of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll cover it in 2 weeks for our official Christmas message, but you guys all know this passage, a famous Christmas passage. When the angels announced the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, verse number 10, this is what they tell of the shepherds. Fear not, phobeo. Phobia, do not fear, for behold, I bring you, Paul, throw it up there if you can. Yeah, I bring you good news. That's the word we get for gospel. I bring you good news of great joy. That word great is the Greek for megas. It's where, like, mega, supersize. I mean, they're bringing great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, Christmas is about joy because Christmas is about Him. Amen. Amen. And as we covered last week, we kicked off this series, the joy of Christmas, with the joy of believing. This is what the scripture said, what Elizabeth told Mary. You are blessed, Mary, because you believe that the Lord would do what He said. You want joy in your life, not only this Christmas season, but throughout the entire year. Well, it starts with believing. It starts with believing, not just who God is, but what He says. And this morning we continue. As you can see, I'm excited. It's not just because of the sweaters. I'll tell you what, you guys are looking good. This morning we continue with this theme of the joy of Christmas, with the joy of obedience. Now, if Mary is the perfect example of what it means to believe, well, then Joseph is the perfect example of what it looks like to obey and have joy through obedience. Now, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Joseph. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he doesn't even mention him whatsoever. The most we read about Joseph is found here in Matthew's account. And any time Matthew brings Joseph into the story, he always associates Joseph with obedience, with God telling him to do something, and Joseph obeys. So Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to do something that we did a couple of weeks ago. If you're able to, would you please stand as we read God's word out loud? Here we go, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. You follow along as I read it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear, right, phobia, to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it does for us, because it reveals who you are in our lives. And we're so thankful that during that first Advent, you came. Because of your birth, we now can experience the joy of Christ, the joy of Christmas. So, Father, as we unpack Matthew chapter 1 this morning, Spirit, just speak to our hearts. Tell us what you want us to do even in this hour. And may we joyfully obey what you tell us. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you so much. Let's go back here in Matthew chapter 1, because what I wanted us to do this morning, there's going to be basically three insights that we're going to glean from Matthew chapter 1 to help us experience the joy of obedience this morning. Verse 19 tells us this. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, the Greek word right there for considered is used to describe the act of pondering or considering something deeply. It involves an internal process of reflection or deliberation, often with an emotional or passionate component. Translation. Joseph wasn't sure what to do because his life had just been turned upside down. He was probably wrestling with what he wanted to do with what he should do. Come on, somebody. Amen. I mean, have you ever been there? I believe that's why Scripture says in the verse that he was a just man. You see, there's situations that you and I are placed in our lives when we are confronted with what we want to do and then what we should do. And it's a struggle at times to determine which one is which. And that's the first insight that I want us to pull out this morning, is that sometimes you and I struggle to know what God wants us to do. Situations can happen in our life where it's not obvious where what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to go. It's where we find Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1, the predicament that he finds himself in at the moment. What is he supposed to do? He had difficulty coming to his life. We're told in verse 18 that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now hang with me for a moment, because I know many of you probably already know all this, but a betrothal back then was different than an engagement today. You see, an engagement today can be broken off at will. Someone gets engaged, they're engaged for however long that they're engaged for, and for some reason or another, one of the individuals, they can just simply say, well, you know what, this doesn't feel right, this isn't right, we're going to call it off. And probably, more than likely, that's legitimate. It's probably good. In fact, when Corey and I do premarital counseling, oftentimes, if I can remember it, right, I'm getting older, but if I can remember it, I will tell the couples that we're counseling with something like this. You know, it's not too late to call it off. You know, if you have any inkling, any bit of selfishness in you, now's a good time to call it off. You'll save yourself a ton of money, right, emotional heartache, everything that gets involved in that mess when you suffer divorce or go through a divorce. Listen, call it off now if you have any doubts. I've yet to have someone take me up on that. But anyway, back then in Matthew chapter 1, when you were betrothed to someone, you were legally married. In fact, you may have a footnote in your Bible like I do that tells you just that. And because a betrothal was a legal pledge to be married, you had to get divorced in order to call it off. So here's Joseph. Before Matthew chapter 1:18, can you imagine what he's going through right now? Right before then? Before we hit Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, I'm sure he's all excited. Because he and Mary are in this betrothal period. You see, this period more than likely lasts for about a year. And during that time, the couples had an opportunity to prove their love to one another, to express their faithfulness to one another. And then after the year was up, right, you'd have this big wedding ceremony where then you were able to consummate the marriage. And so here's Joseph, we find him, and he's going to get married. He's excited. I'm sure she's excited. They're dreaming about their future together until, bam, Gabriel comes, and he gives Mary this message that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. And we see Mary then, she's coming back after her visit with her relative Elizabeth, before she and Joseph had a chance to consummate their marriage, and here she is, she's with child, but through the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, Joseph doesn't believe it. I mean, how could he? This is impossible. I mean, the scripture said he was a just man, but he's not stupid, right? He knows about the birds and the bees. I mean, he thought he knew this girl. He thought he knew everything about her because she presented herself as being faithful, as being celibate. And now here you have, I mean, this is just a blatant, I mean, it's blatantly clear that she's anything but that. He knew it wasn't his baby. So who's the guy? Mary's claiming that it's God, but that's crazy. It's never happened before. She has to be lying. And with all these thoughts and emotions going on inside of Joseph, he doesn't know what to do next. And you and I at times can find ourselves in the same exact predicament. Sometimes we're not sure what God wants us to do. Because, like Joseph, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are very heartbreaking. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are difficult. So track with me for a moment. I mean, if you put yourself in Joseph's place right now, I mean, obviously he's crushed, he's hurting. I mean, he's a real person. This isn't some fictional character that you read in some kind of novel. This isn't Harry Potter. I mean, this is a man who's excited about getting married. He's been dreaming about this moment, and now that dream has been shattered. He's hurt. And if you've been hurt before, you know on the flip side of the coin of hurt is anger. Hurt and anger. The two go together. Because if you meet an angry person, more than likely, you are meeting a hurting person. Amen. It's like a bear who has a thorn in his paw, right? He's going to be angry. He's going to be upset. And if you go and try to help that bear out by pulling that thorn out of his paw, well, guess what? You're going to get your head ripped off because a hurting bear is an angry bear. And the same is true about you and me. A hurting person is an angry person, and an angry person is a hurting person. The two go together. And here's Joseph. He's crushed. He's been hurt. He's been betrayed. The woman he loves is now pregnant. And now he's got to deal with not only hurt, but I'm sure anger as well. And he has to do it without sinning. Right? Because Matthew told us he's a just man. In your translation, it may read righteous. And he has to deal with all these emotions without betraying God, without sinning against the Father. It's why Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, very familiar passage. The scripture tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see, scripture doesn't tell us that we can't get angry. We can. But we cannot stay in that emotional state of anger. Because if you do not deal with anger in the right way and right away as well, that anger will then turn into bitterness and resentment. And once bitterness and resentment get into your heart, that defiles us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, by what? By that bitterness, many become defiled. So no doubt Joseph was hurt. No doubt Joseph was angry. He could have gotten bitter, but he didn't. And we know he didn't because Matthew clearly tells us in verse 19, he was unwilling to put her to shame and he resolved in his heart to divorce her quietly. You see, if he had been bitter, guess what he would have done? Because I know what I would have done, right? I would have raked her through the coals. I would have done what was legally right. I would have brought her before the gate and I publicly humiliated her because I myself was humiliated. That's what I would have done. But what does Scripture say? Joseph, he didn't do that. He loved Mary. But more importantly, church, he loved God. He loved the Lord. His heart might have been broken, it might have been shattered, but he was not blocked off to God. He was keeping his heart open to what God had wanted him to do. And that's really the second insight, because when we struggle to know what God wants us to do in life, when we're unsure of what his will is, especially during times of hurt, well, then the next insight we need to hear from is that we need to keep our hearts sensitive to him. Remember, we're talking about the joy of obedience, of obeying God. And in situations where it's not clear cut, in situations where you may have been hurt, right? It's vitally important that you keep your heart open to God. Don't get bitter towards him. Don't close your heart off towards him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 15, it tells us this. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And if we're not careful, what will happen to us is that we will allow our hearts to harden because of hurt, because of bitterness, because of circumstances in our life towards God, right? We're not only going to get bitter towards other people or resentment towards other people, but if we're not careful, we'll direct that emotion towards God. Amen. But not Joseph, right? Not Joseph. I mean, this was a devastating blow. And so the question I had to ask myself was, how? How was he able to avoid this? How was he able to keep his heart sensitive to God? Because I believe Joseph did what the psalmist David encourages us to do in Psalm chapter 62, verse 8. Listen to what David writes. Trust in him, talking about God. Trust in him at all times, in the good times and in the bad times, when your life is on cloud nine and when you're down in the dumps. You see, we are to trust him at all times, oh people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
Amen.
I love the picture. I mean, that's where I think where our English language kind of falls short of just a little bit in the translation, because when you're talking about Hebrew and Greek, the words carry picture meanings to them. And this picture meaning that the Hebrew word poured out that David uses is it's a sense of abundance or completeness in the act of pouring, often implying a total or irreversible action. I'll say that last part again. Often implying a total or irreversible action. And what Scripture has just said in Psalm chapter 62 is that when you are hurt, when you are down in the dumps, right, you not only need to take it to the Lord, you need to pour out your heart to him in such a way that you cannot take anything back.
Amen.
It's irreversible. You laid out all out on the line. Are you tracking with me? We need to unload all our pain and all the difficulty that we may be going through in that moment. You see, we share it all with him. We saw this back in 2022 when we did our series. Saw an example of this when we did our series, The Shadow King, when we were looking at the story of David. And in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it opens up with this family. It's not even David's family. It's this other family, right? It's the prophet Samuel's family. And Elkanah, right, the husband, he has two wives. One wife can have a ton of kids. I mean, she's just popping out kids left and right. But the other wife, Hannah, she's barren. Cannot have any kids at all. And the wife that can't have kids, guess what she does? She rubs it in Hannah's face every chance she gets. Rubs her nose in it. So what does Hannah do? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Listen to what it tells us. Verse number 11. Or 10, excuse me. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You see, she's going to pour out her heart. She's going to leave it all out on the line. And she vowed a vow and said to God, verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to him the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. You see, what did Hannah do? She poured it all out to God. She laid it all out on the line, all her hurt, all her pain. And even though we're not told this specifically in Matthew chapter 1, I can't help but think this is what Joseph did. He was a Psalm 62, verse 8. He unloaded all his pain to God and everything that he was feeling. And you and I want to encourage us, we need to do the same. We need to do the same. When life throws everything at you and the kitchen sink, well, guess what? You need to go to God. You don't need to run from God. You don't need to blame God. You just need to pour it all out to Him. Lay it all on the line. Keep our hearts sensitive to what God may want to do in and through us in every single circumstance. And what I believe is that when we do this, when our hearts are totally open and totally transparent toward God, when we're still seeking Him, when we're practicing that Psalm 62, verse 8, and not allowing our hearts to get burdened or bitter, right? The third and final thing that we can find in Matthew chapter 1 in this passage that we can learn from is that we can rest assured that God will show us what to do. It's why David wrote in Psalm 25, verse number 4. Yeah, there I am. Sorry, excuse me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. You see, when we're willing to do what God wants us to do, then God is faithful to show you what to do. If you're not willing to be totally obedient to God at the very beginning, why on earth would God show you what He wants you to do? Because you're not going to do it anyway. But when you allow your hearts to be sensitive to Him, to be open to Him, and to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that He will make it clear to you. James chapter 1 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, what are we to do? We are to ask God. And what does God do? He'll give it to us. So if you're at a point in your life where you're struggling and you don't know where to turn, left or to the right, or go straight or go backwards, whatever it may be, and you're unsure of that, as you keep your heart sensitive to Him, I firmly believe that God will show you what to do. As Joseph is contemplating, what he wants to do in this situation or what he should do in this situation, he falls asleep. The angel of the Lord comes to him while he's asleep and appears to him in a dream. And what happens? Mary's story is backed up. The angel tells Joseph it's true. The baby that Mary is carrying, it's from the Lord. And the angel then proceeds to tell Joseph what to do. And the specific plan for Joseph's life as it's revealed to him, guess what? It also fits into the bigger word of God for all humanity. It's backed up by Scripture. Isaiah 7:14 talks about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. You see, God's specific word for your life and what God wants you to do in your life, it will never, ever contradict what He has already revealed in His word. It will always coincide with this. It's why if I'm not careful, right, or if I allow myself, can I be transparent? Here we go. Those moments when I get really upset at Corey, right? And if I am ever tempted, right, to leave her and be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe she did that. I'm out of here. Well, guess what? I cannot say God wants me to do that. I can say I want to do that. I can say my flesh wants me to do that. But I cannot say God wants me to divorce Corey because he hates divorce. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not tear asunder. Let man not separate. It's why I tell couples, if you want to get out now, now's the time to do it. Because no one's making you get into this covenant. You are entering into this covenant on your own free will. But once you make it, you're in. Till death do you part. So I can never say, well, it's God's will. God wants me to divorce Corey. It's always going to line up with his word, coincide with his word, because God will never contradict himself. In the Greek, there's two words for it. You have the bigger word, logos, and then you have the specific word, rhema. Logos, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word, the logos, was with God, and the word, the logos, was God. It's talking about the totality of Scripture. But rhema is that specific word that is given to each of us. It's easy to picture it like this. If logos was the whole loaf of bread, well then your rhema is a piece of that loaf. It's why Mary responded to Gabriel like this in Luke. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Not according to your logos, according to your rhema, the specific word. Let it be according to your specific word for me. And like Joseph, the specific word that God had for him matched with his logos word. The prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the specific word that God has for you, what God will reveal to you, will always match up with his logos. And if you don't find it in the logos, well then guess what? It's not from God. Be from something else, you know, something you heard on TV, your own mind, whatever it is. But if you don't find it in Scripture, it's not from God and it's not God's will for your life, because God will never contradict his word. Joseph was given a specific word, a rhema word, that matched up with his logos. It's why Matthew inserted the little bit about Isaiah's prophecy. And here's the thing. When Joseph wasn't sure what God wanted him to do, he kept his heart sensitive to God. God told him what to do. Listen to what Matthew tells us about Joseph, and we'll wrap it up with this. Verse number 24 of chapter 1. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, Joseph, he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He was obedient to God. He didn't wake up that next morning and say to himself, wow, what a dream. That was crazy. I may need to think about this for a minute. I may need to deliberate about this for a second. Was that really from God? Was that really an angel of the Lord? Or did I just have something bad to eat for dinner that night? No, he didn't do any of that. He woke up and he immediately did what God had commanded him to do, even if it wasn't easy. Because remember, Mary's been out at Elizabeth, her relative's house. Been out there for 3 or so months. She's come back, and guess what? She's showing. She can't hide it. She's pregnant. And what does Joseph do? He did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. And because of his obedience, Joseph was able to experience the joy of Christmas. If you want to have joy in your life and in this season, you have to ask yourself, am I being obedient to what God wants me to do, even when it's not easy? And if the answer is yes, keep doing it. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. Keep your heart open to God. Pour your heart out to Him. Psalm 62:8, right? But if you're not, I beg you, in this hour, repent of your sin, turn to Him, and begin to follow Him and what He wants in your life. Be obedient. Don't rebel. Do not harden your heart like those who did in the rebellion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much. Because of the joy of Christmas and because of You, Christ, we can experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. We can experience fullness of life because You've come to give life and life to the full. And what the enemy and what the world tries to tell us is that if we want true joy, if we want true fulfillment in this life, then we must do X, Y, and Z that is totally contradictory to Your word. But I pray right now for each and every person under the sound of my voice or watching online, Lord, that as You're speaking to their hearts, Holy Spirit, that first and foremost, You begin to soften it. That maybe because of hurt, maybe because of pain, anger, bitterness, there's some in this room that have closed themselves off to You. But I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that You begin to melt their heart. Replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh. A heart that can be responsive to You because that's what You want. That's Your desire for each and every one of us. And as You do that, Lord God, You'll reveal to us those areas in our life where we're not obedient to You. And so I just ask and pray that we submit ourselves to You right now in this moment, that we humble ourselves before You, that we repent and we begin to live this life the way You want us to live it, because You will not reveal to us another word until we become obedient to the word You've already commanded us to do. So in our response time, Lord, may we lay it at Your feet. May we pour it all out to You. And may we leave this place changed and transformed, ready to do Your will. Not because of anything we could do, but all because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. So Father, do what only You could do in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.